Let me add my warm welcome to Mark's welcome of those who are Open Week guests today. My name is Lionel Windsor. I'm one of the lecturers in New Testament here at Moore College. It's great to see you. Helen has just read our regularly scheduled passage readings. And now I'd like you to turn, if you've got your Bibles there, to John chapter 21. That's the passage I'm going to be preaching on this morning. I'm preaching on that passage today for a few reasons. Firstly, because it's a sample exegetical passage for first years. And as I was writing the sample, I thought, I really want to preach on this. So I thought, okay, well, I've got the opportunity. That's really good. But more importantly, as we get into the thick of things in term two, as ministry conferences appear on the horizon, as we're training for ministry here, planning for ministry, doing ministry, and a very welcome guest here today as you're considering current and future steps in the ministry of the gospel. This chapter is a tremendous word for us in the midst of the busyness of ministry life, because it teaches us some vital things about ministry, though not necessarily what we might expect to learn. So I'm going to read John chapter 21. Let's pray and I'll read. Father, please, today we pray that you might speak to us through this word you have given to us. Equip us, challenge us, grow us, and help us to see more clearly the wonder of the Lord Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Now, John chapter 21. I'm reading for the ESV. That's our version for this term. After this, Jesus revealed himself again to the disciples by the Sea of Tiberias, and he revealed himself in this way. Simon Peter, Thomas, called the twin, Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples were together. Simon Peter said to them, I'm going fishing. And they said to him, we'll go with you. They went out and got into the boat, but that night they caught nothing. Just as day was breaking, Jesus stood on the shore. Yet the disciples did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to them, children, do you have any fish? And they answered him, no. He said to them, cast the net on the right side of the boat and you will find some. So they cast it. And now they were not able to haul it in because of the quantity of fish. That disciple whom Jesus loved therefore said to Peter, it is the Lord. When Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he put on his outer garment, for he was stripped for work, and threw himself into the sea. The other disciples came in the boat, dragging the net full of fish, for they were not far from the land, but about 100 yards off. When they got out on land, they saw a charcoal fire in place, with fish laid out on it, and bread. Jesus said to them, bring some of the fish that you've just caught. So Simon Peter went aboard and hauled the net ashore, full of large fish, 153 of them. And although there were so many, the net was not torn. Jesus said to them, come and have breakfast. Now none of the disciples dared ask him, who are you? They knew it was the Lord. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and so with the fish. This was now the third time that Jesus was revealed to the disciples after he was raised from the dead. When they'd finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, feed my lambs. He said to him a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my sheep. He said to him the third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, do you love me? And he said to him, Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you. Jesus said to him, feed my sheep. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Peter turned and saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following them, the one who also had leaned back against him during the supper and had said, "Lord, who is it that is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he said to Jesus, "Lord, what about this man?" Jesus said to him, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you? You follow me." So the saying spread abroad among the brothers that this disciple was not to die. Yet Jesus did not say to him that he was not to die, but, "If it is my will that he remain until I come, what is that to you?" This is the disciple who's bearing witness about these things and who's written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. Now, there are also many other things that Jesus did. Were every one of them to be written, I suppose that the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. So this is an appearance of the risen Lord Jesus to his disciples, to his apostles. In a sense, it's Jesus commissioning them for ministry after he's risen from the dead. But it's a strange commissioning. I'll have the outline on the screen. Thanks, Josh. It's a strange commissioning. Now, what I could do here at this point is I could point out some basic ideas. As we read that passage, did you notice there's two complementary metaphors for ministry here? There's catching fish and feeding sheep, you know, casting the nets wide, and the personal pastoral care. There's two M's here. There's mission, ministry. Mission and maturity, evangelism and pastoral work, fishing and feeding, catching and growing. And I could ask you, are you ensuring that your ministries do both? I could do those things. There's probably something to that. But if I just focused on those things, I'd actually be missing the main point of what this is all about. Because this final chapter in John, it's not about our plans. It's not about our activities. This chapter is first and foremost about what really matters, the revelation and reality of the risen Lord Jesus. And that's absolutely vital and wonderful for us as we consider Christian ministry. We get the setting in verses 1 to 3. Jesus has already appeared to his disciples in Jerusalem back in chapter 20. We've read about those appearings. And now they're back in the north in Galilee, and so they're waiting. This is the in-between time, you know, that time between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension. You know, like that little strange time between Christmas and Boxing Day and New Year. You know, you're not quite sure what's going on. Is it holidays? Is it not holidays? Here, Jesus hasn't yet ascended. He's not yet poured out his spirit. The mission has not yet commenced. It's a bit like the waiting room. So Peter decides to go fishing, which makes sense. It's what he did in his former life before Jesus called him to be a fisher of men. And they all join in. I mean, what else can they do while they wait? Might as well get back to business. You've got to make a living. But did you notice, as you're looking at this passage, there's a sense of aimlessness here. There's a sense of futility. It's night. You've got the darkness without the light. And they catch nothing. There's that feeling of futility. But verse 4, the risen Jesus appears on the shore. And they don't recognize him at first, but did you notice the reason that John did recognize Jesus in the dawn light? It wasn't because of what he looked like. It's because of what he did. Jesus there was doing what he did back in John chapter 6. Back in John chapter 6, he miraculously multiplied fish. He provided what the crowds and the disciples were powerless to provide for themselves. And he did it abundantly. He did it incredibly, a ridiculous number. They couldn't even haul into the boat. 153, huge number. And to top it all off, even before they've caught anything, it seems, he's already got some fish. And he's got some bread. And they're prepared. And he's got the fire going. And he's cooking breakfast for them. And then there's that unmistakable reference back to what he did in chapter 6, where he takes the bread and the fish and gives it to them. What's going on? Well, think about what John chapter 6 is all about. John chapter 6 is all about eternal life. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the one with the power to provide life forever. Jesus says back in John chapter 6, I am the living bread that came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I will give for the life of the world is my flesh. So notice the lesson that Jesus is giving to his disciples here in the resurrection dawn. I'm the Lord. I'm the one. I'm the provider of life, far more abundantly than anything than you can ever imagine. And of course, far more abundantly than anything you could ever do. And what he also does here, though, is that he does graciously include them in the task of catching fish. So they get to be the ones who cast the net. They're the ones who drag the net ashore. They're included in Jesus' life-giving work. But at the same time, they're not really doing very much, are they? He knows where the fish are. They've got no idea. They don't know where the fish are. All their human skill, all their human wisdom can't do it. They can't even lift the net into the boat as they drag it along, and it doesn't break. And that's Jesus doing as well. He's teaching them something about their future work. As he said back in chapter 15, verse 5, when he was talking about their fruitfulness, he said to them, apart from me, you can do nothing. Brothers and sisters, let's keep holding on to that truth. Let's keep holding on to that truth in our ministry, in our lives. As you strive, as you work, as you study and learn here at college, as you strive in life and ministry and church, as you apply your techniques and knowledge in ministry and mission, as you examine the statistics to work out, well, where are the fish? Let's work them out. Well, if you do that, keep holding in mind that picture of Jesus on the beach. He knows exactly where the fish are. He's already cooked breakfast for us, actually. Jesus brings life. Jesus provides. Jesus has it sorted. And then Jesus speaks to Peter. Verse 15. Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? You've got to love Peter, don't you? Peter's ready. Peter's keen. Peter is a true leader, isn't he? He's first. Just as Peter's always been at the forefront, so now, do you see it? Peter is the one who started the whole fishing trip in the first place, and they followed him. You know, you're not a leader unless people follow you. People are following him. Peter is the one who stripped off and dived in first, and they followed along behind in the boat. Peter is the one who literally threw himself into the sea. Not just the nets, but his very self. He got to shore first. Peter is the true leader, and Peter loves Jesus the most, obviously. And so Jesus asked Peter if he loves him the most. Of course I love you. You know that. So when Jesus asks Peter, change of words, but pretty much exactly the same question, it's a bit unsettling. It's a bit weird, isn't it? And the third time, do you love me? It fills Peter with grief. Why? Well, this threefold pattern, of course, is an unmistakable reminder to Peter of his failure. Do you remember that night before Jesus went to his death? John, the disciple who Jesus loved, was there. He reminds us of that. I'll read John chapter 13, verses 36 to 38. Simon Peter said to Jesus, Lord, where are you going? Jesus answered him, where I'm going, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. Peter said to him, Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you. Jesus answered, will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster will not crow till you have denied me three times. And Peter did indeed deny him three times. You know the story. And the rooster crowed at dawn. Remember that awful, that horrible failure? But now there's a new dawn. And there's a new threefold question. Do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Yes. Do you love me? Do you notice what happens to Peter as he answers Jesus? His bravado stripped away. His initiative, his leadership. He actually never says that he loves Jesus more than anyone. He just says he loves Jesus. And he recognizes the truth that Jesus is the Lord who knows everything. Everything about him. Everything. Jesus knows everything about you and me too, doesn't he? So Peter's humbled. He's brought down. And in that very state of being humbled before his Lord, that's when he's given the commission. Feed my sheep. Peter said, I'll lay down my life for you, Jesus. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. That's what Jesus said in John chapter 10. And listen to what he says about himself in John chapter 10, about himself as the good shepherd. He says, the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he's brought out all his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they'll flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. You see what Jesus is saying to Peter here? Peter, you're not a stranger anymore. My precious sheep, for whom I have died, they're mine, and I want you to feed them. Join me in this, Peter. I've laid down my life for you. I've risen from the dead. I've given you life. So speak my words to them so they hear my voice and live. Now, Peter was the stranger. He is the hired hand who ran away. Now he's closer than he ever was before. Jesus has restored him, but not just restored him. Jesus has given him life. Eternal life. And what a privilege for Peter to share in the ministry of the Good Shepherd. And what brings Peter to share in this privilege? It's not his fishing skills, is it? He's useless. It's not his leadership skills. He's useless. And it's not even his love for Jesus, is it? No, it's Jesus' love for him. And it's this humbling before Jesus that is at the foundation of his ministry as a pastor, as a shepherd under Jesus, actually as a sheep feeder. That's what the word pastor means, really. We're sheep feeders. So listen to Peter writing a little later. Here's Peter writing 1 Peter chapter 5. To all elders and pastors, a message for all elders and pastors. I exhort the elders among you, as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly, as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly, not domineering over those in your charge, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the unfading crown of glory. Peter was humbled before his Lord and Saviour. And that humbling, that recognition of Jesus is absolutely fundamental to pastoral ministry. Do you want to be a pastor? Well, I wonder if we should actually call our pastors sheep feeders. Great in the job description, isn't it? You see, if you're proud, if you're confident, if you think you love Jesus more than anyone else, if you don't recognize your failure before him and your constant need for Jesus, you must not be a pastor of the flock. You must stop and come to him. Because it's not about how much we love Jesus. It's about how much Jesus has loved us and the life he has graciously given us. And yet, because of Jesus' love, we do have strength even to follow in his footsteps. Remember back on the night before he went to his death, Jesus had said to Peter, you cannot follow me now, but you will follow afterward. And so now, after his resurrection, Jesus reminds Peter of that very truth. I'll read verses 18 to 19 again. Truly, truly, I say to you, when you were young, you used to dress yourself and walk wherever you wanted. But when you're old, you'll stretch out your hands and another will dress you and carry you where you do not want to go. This he said to show by what kind of death he was to glorify God. And after saying this, he said to him, follow me. Jesus is foreshadowing the future for Peter and also for John here. His description of Peter hints at something that sounds a lot like crucifixion, you know, the spreading out of the hands, the leading away, the dressing and carrying off. And for Peter probably did die as a martyr, probably under Nero, possibly even by crucifixion, not the way that John died. But the point here isn't the precise details of how the various apostles died. The point is that they followed in the footsteps of Jesus. They followed him in suffering, in humility. Here for Peter, it was in shame. And in this way, like Jesus, they brought glory to God. And in different ways, at different times, this is true of anyone who would proclaim the message of Christ, for all who'd minister that gospel of the Lord Jesus, including you and me. Because the suffering, the death, the resurrection of Jesus, the cross of Christ, the glories that follow, this is not just the message we preach, is it? This is also the pattern and the driving principle of our ministry. Not in exactly the same way, not in exactly the same circumstances for everyone, but real. And not that we go recklessly seeking suffering, but we can expect it. And shame and opposition. And when that suffering comes or when we feel out of control, it's not necessarily a sign that things are going wrong. Because Jesus says, follow me. Follow me. So these are the things we really need to know as believers and as ministers of the gospel. Verse 24, this is the disciple who's bearing witness about these things and who has written these things, and we know that his testimony is true. John could have written anything, couldn't he? He had a lot of material to deal with. He says that in verse 25. But these are the things he wrote down. And especially here in John chapter 21, this chapter teaches us that Jesus is the risen Lord of our lives and our ministry, which is about trust and humility and even suffering and yet glory. Eternal life. So when you're involved in sharing the gospel, in mission for Jesus, when you're metaphorically out there on the lake and don't know where the fish are because you're in the dark, keep that image of Jesus in your mind. Jesus there on the beach, he's got it sorted. He's got breakfast ready. When you're feeling a failure because you haven't done enough for him, remember those words of Jesus, feed my sheep. Because when we're humbled, that's when Jesus has just the job for us. The wonderful privilege of joining and sharing the forgiveness and eternal life he has won for his sheep who will hear his voice. And when you're suffering and feeling out of control, just remember Jesus knows all about it. His death and resurrection are foundational, not just for our message, but for our mission and ministry. So follow him. Because Jesus knows you and loves you, and the risen Jesus gives you life, eternal life. Let's pray. Father, we praise you for your Son, the Lord Jesus, who alone gives life. Humble us and strengthen us to love and serve you all our lives for his glory. Amen.